is such a good day to be in church. I mean, during worship, we told God how good he is and how the giants were defeated. I mean, come on. Makes for a good day to be in church today, everybody. Y'all, I'm so excited to be here. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Right on the Money, and I'm pumped to be able to bring the third installment of that series today. If you're new to the journey or just not quite sure who I am, that's okay. My name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors here, and very thankful to our lead pastor, Mark, who gives me the opportunity to teach on stage every once in a while, and love that I get a chance to share something that I'm learning in God's Word with you today. And I know that he's joining us at our Hokesson location. Come on, Hokesson. Excited to have you on board here today. It's going to be a lot of fun. Also, everybody that's joining us online is with us today. If you are in the Middletown, Townsend, Smyrna area, don't worry. The journey is coming to a location near you. We got you. We got you. Well, I'm excited to be able to dive in today. And as we do so, I've got a question that I want to start off our time together with. How many of you would say that you enjoy talking about money? You like talking about money. Come on, just show of hands. Show of hands. Yeah, congratulations. There's four of you in the room today. Not very popular thing, I understand. Online, there may be 75 people that are all raising their hand, but you know. How many of you are the complete opposite? And you're like, I don't like talking about money at all. Like, I avoid it at all costs. Yeah, that's kind of what I expected. But I am definitely in the first category. I don't mind talking about money. In fact, I enjoy talking about money because I'm the kind of person that won't just tell you where I bought something, but I will tell you how much money I saved on it whenever I bought it, right? You like that? You know those people that are telling people? I'm like a teenager who can't stop bragging about a coupon. It's like I got everything. In fact, everything I'm wearing today was either on sale or a gift. I'm incapable. I just can't do anything without talking about how I got a deal or how I saved money. Well, when I was growing up, money was something that I learned about whenever I was a kid. In fact, it was one of the things that my dad taught me most and something that I'm so thankful for because my dad taught me not just how to use money, how to spend money, how to save money, but also how to work for money and how to let money work for you. And so, believe it or not, that I remember getting my first job at 8 years old mowing grass. How many of you mowed grass? That was your first job that you did. Yeah, that's right. Some of you went around to different neighborhoods and you're mowing all your neighbor's grass. I started mowing grass. Well, because I started mowing grass and I got paid out of my dad's business account, I had to file taxes at 8 years old. Now, I did not misspeak. I had to file taxes at 8 years old, meaning my dad made it a point that I would sit down and he taught me how to file my own taxes at 8 years old. That's the kind of family that I grew up in. I knew how to do it. In fact, I started a retirement account whenever I was 12 years old. I decided to invest in my first stock ever when I was 17, and I started what I called my diamond ring fund before I ever met my wife. I needed to save a little bit of money. And that's my story. So today, we're going to talk about saving money, which for some of you, immediately you're thinking, yeah, don't you got to have money to save money? Like, isn't that how it works? You got to have some of it to save some of it. Well, here's what I want you to know is that today's message is not meant to make you feel guilty in any way because we have all been in seasons where it feels like saving money seems impossible, right? We've been in those seasons, but I want to share with you a few things that I've learned from the Bible that I think today can give us some encouragement, can give us some insight into how to live our lives in a way that God might want us to live our lives. Because you see, the Bible talks a lot about what it calls stewardship, this idea of how we use the money that we have. And it also talks about giving. And unfortunately, I think churches too often in America talk about the giving side without talking about the stewardship side. It's like talk about, hey, you need to give more. But they don't talk about how to use the money that you already have. And so that's my goal for today, is that we would be able to see how we could use our money, how we can save our money in the first place. And so regardless of what you believe about God, I think we all have different reactions when it comes to saving money. You see, some of us have a lot of money, and so it feels easy to save. Some of us have a little bit of money and it feels a lot more challenging to save, but I'll bet the majority of us are somewhere in the middle. We find it difficult at times, easy at others, and whatever might be going on in our lives, sometimes money just completely stresses us out, knowing that we don't have more saved up, and it just doesn't feel like reality to do that right now. Anybody felt that way before? Like, I should be further along. I should have saved more, but I don't know how to do that. So today, I know that you can get online and you can get a million practical tips about how to save money. So I'm going to save all of those tips for what you can Google later on today. And instead, I want to ask the question of what if there was something bigger than just pure discipline, just pure grit to save money that might be preventing us from saving it in the first place? What if there was a spiritual component to our bank accounts? That if we could understand it and the way that God wants us to see our money, it can set us free from that stress that we so often face on a consistent basis. And so today, we're going to explore a story in the Bible that's one of my favorite stories. In fact, it takes place in several chapters across the Bible, and it's about a guy named Joseph. Now, Joseph had to do some big-time saving in a situation, and this is the story that we're going to look at today. But first, I want to give you the backstory, because Joseph's life was wild. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. In fact, you probably could make a TLC TV show out of Joseph's life, okay? That's just what it is. And so Joseph grew up in a family where his brothers hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And so, in fact, they threw him in a well. He gets sold off into slavery and finds himself in prison eventually as part of his story. And while he's in prison, he tells a person that's in prison with him about a dream that he had and tells a man what that dream might have meant. God helped him in the process. And so the man gets released from prison and the man actually serves the king, Pharaoh, in Egypt. And Pharaoh has a dream of his own. He starts thinking about these things coming up out of the ground. And he's like, I've got no idea what it means. All this imagery. I'm not even sure what happens. And he becomes really troubled. He's like, I don't know what to do. Will someone tell me what this dream means? And so Joseph gets called from prison and says, hey, I think I can help you understand what that dream means. And he tells the king that because of what he was dreaming about, it means that there are going to be 7 years where a lot of crops are going to be grown, and then there's going to be 7 years where it's just complete famine, where there's nothing available to people. And Pharaoh is so thankful at this moment that Joseph has told him what his dream means that he actually elevates Joseph from prison to being the second in command across the entire kingdom. Told you wild story of what happens. And this is where we're going to pick it up in the book of Genesis chapter 41. Here's what the Bible says. It says, as predicted, just like Joseph said in the dream, for 7 years the land produced bumper crops. Bumper crops. Now, for all of you that are farmers, you know exactly what I mean by that. And for all of you that aren't, let me just tell you, a bumper is simply anything that exceeds your expectations, anything that is abundant or overflowing. I want you to think about your appetite before Thanksgiving dinner and your waistline afterwards. That's a bumper. That's a bumper, more than expected. And so for Joseph in the kingdom of Egypt, there is 7 years where the land produced a bumper crop, meaning there was so much food, there was more than enough to go around. It was like Thanksgiving dinner each and every day. And I'll bet some of you have had a season like that financially, right? We've had a season where we got a raise or a bonus. Maybe you changed jobs and it came with a better financial package. Maybe your parents bumped your allowance. Maybe you just started a job and you're figuring out, oh, when I get a real person job, it means that there's another zero that's added onto my income. This is spectacular. And it feels like there's a bumper. For some of you, it may have felt like that in the last couple of years, where it felt easy for you to be right on the money, easier to save in the middle of a bumper year, because it's always a little bit easier to save when there's some extra laying around, right? It's like, I'll save some money when there's a little bit extra. Sure, I'll throw some money in a savings account. Sure, I'll save some money for retirement. I've got enough to go around. That should work. And that's what Joseph did. In the middle of this season of the bumper crop, the Bible says that during those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields in the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to count. Joseph started saving. He took the opportunity to save during the years when things had been grown, that there was plenty to go around. He saved so much that it was too much to count. How many of you want your bank account to be too much to count? That'd be spectacular. I want it to be too much to count. But did you notice what the verse says about how Joseph gathered it together? I thought this was so interesting. Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt, all of them. And I think this is so important when it comes to saving money that we first have to bring all of our money together to understand where it goes and where we want it to go instead of it going to places that we don't expect it to. Because how many of you know money can just end up in some places that we never intended it to go, right? So what Joseph does is he brings all the money into one place. And that's an encouragement for us that when we do that, we can prioritize what money goes where. So we can decide this money's gonna go to God. It's gonna be how I give my first. This money's gonna go to my rent. This money's gonna go to my mortgage. This money's gonna go to my debt. This money is gonna go to fund things, whatever it is. In other words, Joseph budgeted the extra food even when there was so much that it couldn't be counted. And even in good times, Joseph had the discipline to bring it all together and track it all, not just the extra. In fact, here's how I thought about it for this weekend. If you don't track everything, there will be no excess. You first have to track everything. Bring all the crop, bring all of what we have into one place. So let me ask you today, how are you doing at keeping track of all that God has given you? How are you doing at keeping track of what kind of year you had? What kind of crop is in your hands at any given moment? How much of your paycheck goes to gas or groceries or guys' nights? What is available to you? Because Joseph brought it all together so that he knew how much he had, and that's when the tide turns. That's when something changes. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Because how many of you know there will always be a time when it comes to an end? There'll always be a time whenever your finances shift from a time of excess to a time of it coming to an end. Maybe you've lost a job or you didn't get a promotion that you hoped for or an unexpected bill pops up. The bumper always ends. I mean, it feels like 2023, right? Like inflation, gee, thanks. Feels like the bumper crop has officially ended, right? Can I just vent about something for a second? Can I just be honest? The other day I went to Aldi because, you know, I save money on everything. So I shop at Aldi. We get our groceries there, and I walk up. I just wanted a dozen eggs. That's all I wanted. I walk over, go to get a dozen eggs. You know that Aldi costs $5 for a dozen eggs right now? Nothing should cost $5 at Aldi. Isn't that the whole thing? I'm so annoyed. The dollar store is lying to us with every sign they have. Nothing is a dollar. What is going, like, inflation has wrecked everything. The bumper crop is officially over in society, everybody. It has come to an end. So what happens when the excess goes away? What do we do next? Well, Joseph's story gives us a glimpse. It says that then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries. But watch this, throughout Egypt, there was plenty of food because Joseph had saved. Joseph had enough discipline to save during the time of extra, and as a result, he got to enjoy the benefits of his savings when the world around him was still struggling with their lack of discipline and moving forward. He got to save. He got to have something. In other words, the way that I've thought about it for the weekend is you can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty. You can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty, because Joseph didn't procrastinate. He didn't wait for year three of the bumper crop to start saving up in that time of extra. No, he started right away. He pulled it all together. He knew what was available to him and what wasn't available to him. He knew where his money could go, and there was nothing in those first couple of years of feasting that would prevent him from doing that. He actually made a conscious decision that I'm going to save from the very start of this and not wait halfway through. I'm going to start right now. Even though nothing would have required him in that first season to do that. Could you imagine being Joseph? The people that are growing crops and they're going, man, this is a great year. Everything's going well. I got a ton of money. This is great. And Joseph comes along and says, hey, I'm going to need you to bring all that into the storehouse. I'm going to need to save all of that up. Could you imagine being the people in Joseph's life in year one of the bumper crop? They're going, Joseph, what's your deal? Like, this is a good time. This is plenty. We're good. What should we do next? And Joseph still had the discipline because he prioritized preparedness over pleasure. He had that discipline in his life. Now, if you've been following the story or if you know it from having read it before, you may be thinking, well, that's pretty easy for Joseph to do because God told him how long it was going to last. I mean, it's got to be pretty easy. I mean, God said it's going to be 7 years of this and 7 years of this. If I knew when the bumper crop was going to start and end, I'd probably have an easier time saving too, Joseph. Gee, thanks. I felt that way whenever I was reading this a little bit of like, hey, I want to do this, but I don't know when something's going to start and stop, but I thought of a principle that happened in Joseph's life, one that he applied, that Joseph put himself in a position to hear from God. He put himself in a position to spend time with him. So I'm going to ask you, do you do that? Do you spend time with God? What does that look like for you? Do you spend time with God in what we call a slot and spot, a time and place where we prioritize God above everything else, maybe at the start of our day where we read our Bible, we pray for somebody, we pray about things going on in our own lives to spend time with God? Have you been to one of our 21 days of prayer and fasting experiences that happen every morning at 7 a.m. right here at our Newark location or every evening at 7 p.m. online? Have you been a part of one of those? Because that's how we prioritize making space and listening to God. And it's not too late. You can still be a part of 21 days. You can still start a slot and spot later today. You can make it a habit in your life because I think sometimes God may be wanting to speak to us, but we aren't present to hear it. God might be wanting to speak something into your financial life to give you clarity on what he has for you next, but if we haven't prioritized space and margin in our calendar and time to hear and listen from him, we don't have the opportunity to actually hear from God because we've missed the point that we can procrastinate and have pennies or we can prepare and have plenty. So what would that look like in our lives if we made that decision? Well, the story continues, but it takes a tough turn. It takes a tough turn. Here's what happens next. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. Remember, there was plenty of food in Egypt. All the other countries came to get food, but Egypt was still solid. Well, now it's completely shifted. Egypt is under famine as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses, the savings, the grain that he had collected and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the entire land of Egypt. Joseph was prepared and ready to respond. So let me ask you today, how prepared are you right now? What's your preparation level look like? If an unexpected financial bill came your way, how would you be able to respond? If your car needed new tires or your kid needs a cavity to get filled, would you be able to go to the storehouses of PNC or WISFIS or Wells Fargo and get what you need to be able to pay for that unexpected bill? Because if you're anything like me, I hate when bills like that pop up, right? I hate when things come up out of nowhere and they're unexpected, but the reality is that they will always pop up because as long as you have a car and as long as you have a kid, there's gonna be some unexpected bills. Can I get an amen? Like, you're gonna have some unexpected bills. And it's in those unexpected moments that we need to be prepared the most because I think those moments have the biggest chance to derail our lives. Those moments have the biggest chance to stress us out and worry us and cause our anxiety to go through the roof, to subtly take back control and try to do everything on our own instead of trusting the God that provides for us. They have that chance to derail our lives. And I think that's why we need to have the right people in our lives to help us in those seasons, the people that will help us be prepared in the first place. Someone that can encourage us, can challenge us, can help us prepare, to help us take next steps, someone to hold us accountable to those decisions that we make. Because I believe that relationships are a lot like our money. We can procrastinate and have pennies. We can be relationally bankrupt, or we can prepare and have plenty. We can have plenty of encouragement and support and help in the middle of those seasons that we're trying to navigate when they take us by surprise. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I decided to start a marriage group for some young couples in our church. And we just decided, you know, we're only about 5.5 years into this thing, and we are not experts by any means, but we have learned a couple of things in the first few years of marriage, and we thought if we could bring some couples into our group that are either engaged and about ready to get married, or maybe they've been married for just a couple of years, we might be able to share some wisdom and might be able to share some life advice to help them take those next steps. And originally, what I thought was going to be a group of like, hey, we're going to pour out all the time and we're going to just serve these couples, and that's what it is, it became much more meaningful to us. Because the group shifted through our own transparency and our own willingness to get open to be something so much more powerful. In fact, this group was so impactful that throughout the last year and a half, we've walked alongside of two couples that have been struggling with infertility. We walked alongside of a couple that is staring at a cancer diagnosis and not really sure what's gonna happen next. We've gone to several weddings of people that have gotten married that are a part of our group. We've shared some of the most personal and intimate things with each other, and now we've got that support system. And I'm just telling you, you need somebody like that. You need people like that. You need somebody that you can rely on when things aren't going right, when it's not happening the way that you want it to. You need somebody like that. In fact, guys, I'm gonna speak to you for a second. You need someone like that. I know because I'm one that needs it. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, I'm not gonna go to no group talk about my feelings. Those are her thing. What are feelings? No thanks. And I say that joking because that was me. But I'm telling you, guys, you're gonna wake up one day and your girlfriend's either gonna leave you, or your kids are gonna turn their back on you, or you're gonna wake up and realize you spent the last 20 years of your career wasting your time on something that you're not even passionate about and you've got nothing to show for it and you don't know what to do next. And it's in that moment that you're gonna need someone. You're gonna need someone to throw their arm around you and go, bro, I got you. I'm here with you. I'm here to encourage you. You're gonna be okay. Let's figure it out together. Yeah, you made a couple of mistakes, but let's do it together. That's why we have J groups here, because they're just small groups of people who decide we're gonna do life together. It's people who show up to a weekly group for a semester and talk about life and things that they like to do. People who watch movies together and become better parents together. And let's face it, eat heatable Costco appetizers together. That's what we do. It's Connect Weekend, which is your opportunity to sign up for one of those groups. All throughout the cafe at our physical locations, our group leaders are set up to help you find one that works for you. If you're online with us today, we've got an online catalog that's going to get dropped in the chat for you to sign up for a group that you can join this semester to get those kinds of relationships in your life. We need those relationships. Why? Because you can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty. And I believe that moments of crisis are the worst time to try to start a relationship or start saving money. By then it's too late. We've gotta get prepared in advance. We've gotta start months or years in advance, $1 at a time, one conversation at a time, one decision at a time. Why? You can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty. Joseph leveraged his financial preparation to make a difference in his relationships. And here's what happens next. People from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. Now, the first time that I read this, I was like, oh, that's just kind of a repeat of the verse that we already read. That makes sense. Okay, people come back. And it wasn't until I recognized that Joseph had plenty to share with people all over the world. And then as I'm preparing this week, I'm talking to Pastor Mark, and he gave me something that I thought was so profound, so helpful, that I just have to share it with you today. is that if you are here today and you're an atheist or you're not sure what you believe about God, then I think it's still a good idea for you to save money. Like, I just think that's wise, practical advice. But if you believe in God, if you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then we don't just save up money primarily for our own future. We save up so that we can help with the future of other people. In fact, there's a unique approach to saving if you're a follower of Jesus. If the end goal of our saving is simply to promote our own well-being and our own future, that's financial atheism. But if we will instead see our resources that God gives us as a blessing from God, if we will live financially wise lives and create margin, create some space and savings, then what we will be able to do is we can bring the hope of Jesus to a world that is hurting and needs us. We can respond in moments when someone needs food. We can respond in moments when someone needs help. We can respond, whether it be financially or spiritually, practically. We can come alongside of people. Because we have margin. When times of scarcity come or there's famine in the world around us, we can be the kind of church that decides we're gonna make an impact in the world around us. We're not gonna live our lives like financial atheists. We're gonna make a decision in advance that we're not gonna procrastinate because we don't wanna have pennies. We're gonna prepare so that we can have plenty. Plenty left over to give to those in need. So let me ask you today, what are you procrastinating right now? Where in your life are you procrastinating? Are you procrastinating financially? Then I wanna encourage you, start an emergency fund, build a budget, say no to something in your expenses that you would typically say yes to so that you can say yes to someone that you would typically say no to. Find something that you can save. Might be thinking, but I deserve to be happy. I deserve to have all of these things. Well, yes, you do deserve to be happy, but real joy comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from what you own. It doesn't come from what you wear, the food you eat, or the trips you take. No, we have enough because our life is more than stuff. You may be thinking, but I'm in a season of famine right now. Where do I start? How do I begin? I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Then I want to encourage you, start small. If you save $20 every week, you'll have $1,000 at the end of the year that you've never had before. So start small, because good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. So we live our lives with that margin, and we decide you can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty. Are you procrastinating relationally in your relationships? Then I want to encourage you, join a J group this semester. Commit to 12 weeks of showing up and hanging out with other people, doing something that you already like doing. Just do it with some other people. Maybe you're thinking about school is really busy. I'm gonna have classes coming up in the spring and I don't know what comes next. I can't commit to that. I'm telling you, yes, you can, because I guarantee you, if you are a college student, you have watched a 2-hour movie in the last week. So why not join the movie watching J group and do the same thing with other people? Build relationships with someone. But I already have friends. Yeah, but do your friends have your back? Or are they just kind of in your world? Do they help you grow spiritually? Do they help you grow in your faith? Because we need some people that are gonna help us grow spiritually, and we can't procrastinate, or we'll find ourselves in a relationally bankrupt place, not knowing what comes next. And instead, if we will prepare the way that Joseph did, if we will prepare and see our lives the way that God wants us to see them financially, we can step into all that He has planned for us. Our heart towards money reveals our heart towards other things. And we can start to live our lives in a way that honors God. You can procrastinate and have pennies, or you can prepare and have plenty. Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what? I need to make some preparations. I need to do a better job here, but I need some help. I don't know exactly where to start. Then I'd love to take a moment, and I'd love to get you the best help that I know how. I'd love to pray for you. So if that's you, you say, I need some help today. Would you raise your hand just boldly at all of our locations? I need some help today. I need some help preparing. Open up your heart to God. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the breath that's in our lungs, for everything that you've provided to us, whether it's big or small, whether it feels like everything's going great or, God, we're walking through a season of famine. God, I pray that you would help us prepare. Don't let us put off another moment financially. Don't let us put off another reason to save, another reason to connect, God. Don't let us wait until the crisis to make those preparations. God, I pray that if we do, your word would be true, that you would provide plenty for us, that we would have enough. I'm trusting you as we step into that season. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, there's one last part of this that I thought was an interesting idea. Of how, did you know that when it comes to God, you can have plenty? That God's character and nature is actually to give you more of a life that he designed for you. That's what he wants for your life. And maybe you're here today and you're still not sure exactly what you believe about God. You're still maybe on the fence. You're trying to figure out, is this real? Is this worth it? I can't share with you anything other than what's happened in my life and what's happened in the lives of thousands of people who are a part of our church. That yes, God is real, and he has a life of plenty for you. It all just starts with a relationship with him, where we turn control of our life over to God and say, God, my life is yours. Lead me how you'd like to. And maybe you're at a point right now where you're ready to do that. You're ready to put your faith in Jesus for real. And I wonder, all over all of our locations, if we could just one more time maybe close our eyes, focus our hearts on God. And if that's you, you're ready to put your faith in Jesus today, I want to invite you to pray just a very simple prayer. You can use my words if they help you, but just say something like this. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm trusting you with my life today. I turn control of my life over to you. Forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. Help me live my life with you as the number one priority. I want to have a life of plenty with you. And while everybody's still focused on God, if that's you, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I wonder all over this place if you'd be bold and raise your hand and say, I put my faith in Jesus today. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. That's incredible. Hokesson, raise your hand right now. Say, I put my faith in Jesus today. If you're online, type faith into the comments. Let us know that you're putting your faith in Jesus today. And then Journey, come on. Can we celebrate people who put their faith in Jesus? Come on, we're excited. Thank God.